Very good evening, and I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If we make God into our own image, then obviously, any one of us can make ourselves worthy to worship this God that we have made. And that is what we see around us in this world. We have made God into the image of man, and since we make God into our own image, we also dictate the terms on how we can approach him, and of course, we decide who is worthy to worship this God that we have made. It could be the God of mammon, it could be something that is made of gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, whatever it is. These are the gods that we see around us. As far back as the time of Cain and Abel, man had never stopped creating God and making God into his own image after the fall. But in Psalm 24, we have the Psalm of David, a man after God's own heart. And he wants to encourage the people of Israel, the importance of worship, to make sure that we understand the privilege and honor that God has given to us, mankind, that you alone are able to worship God in spirit and in truth. And God wants us to know who are the people whom he will accept when they truly worship him. And through the time that we're going to spend studying the many different aspects of worship from scriptures, God willing, at the end of 3 months, we will have a better understanding of the honor and privilege that God has given to us. Because worship means we can stand before God accepted. We are on this earth. We are finite. We are limited by time and space. God is not. God is omnipresent, omniscient, and omnipotent. He had every right to reject any worship that he does not see fit. Does not matter who we are, God is no respecter of persons. And so you ask yourself, who qualifies to decide who is worthy to worship? Is it a church? Is it a man? Is it a leader? Is it a pastor? Who is the one who will decide who is worthy and who is not worthy to worship God? The answer, of course, is obvious. God alone. But not just any God, because there are many people who believe in God, the word God. And so in the psalm that we are going to study, this God has a name. He is known as Jehovah, the Lord. The Lord is the one who introduced himself to the people of Israel. And he says that I am that I am. And this God is the God of the Bible. And he will tell us why he alone is worthy to decide who qualifies to worship him. Verses 1, 2, and 3 tells us why he qualifies. David began by telling us, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. You have your home. In your own home, who decides how the home ought to be furnished? Who decides what the rules of your home ought to be? When the lights are to be switched off, what the color of the walls are, what to buy, what not to buy? You decide. It's your home. You are the owner. And therefore, I as a visitor cannot come into your house and start to move the furniture around. I cannot come and start changing the colors of your wall. It's not my home. You will put a stop to it if I were to do that, because it's your home. You decide. You decide when to open the door, not to open the door. You decide everything that is within your domain, your home. The Bible here tells us the earth is the Lord's. This whole earth belongs to him. And not just the earth in terms of its size, but everything that is found in it belongs to him. The fullness thereof, everything that is found inside this earth, every blade of grass, every leaf on every tree, every bird, every fish, every creature, the fullness that you and I enjoy, the world that you and I walked upon, the world that you think you own, you never own. It is not ours at all. It belongs to the Lord Jehovah, God Himself. And this God has a specific name. It is not a God of your own imagination. He introduced Himself to us and He tells us it is Jehovah God. And He says the earth is mine. Everything in it is mine. And to re-emphasize this truth, the second half of verse 1, He states the same thing but using different words. The world, the earth, the world, it's the same place. And they that dwell therein, everyone that lives in it, is His. Now, He's not asking us for permission. He's just declaring a reality, a truth, a fact. Now, whether you acknowledge it, accept it, or reject it, it makes no difference. It does not change the truth. He is still the owner. And as the owner, just like you own your house, as an illustration, you decide what happens in your own home. And since the Lord is the owner, He decides. He decides who can approach Him, can worship Him, and He will accept. He decides. He alone. No one else. Not any institution, and definitely not any finite, sinful man like us. The problem with us is we think we are pretty great. And that is obvious. As you see in the skyline of our big cities, the glory of man shines brightly day and night. And we allow this foolishness to enter into our head. And we think that we are great people. Yes, you may be very great when you compare yourself with another human being. If you are the richest man on earth compared to another human being who is a pauper, yeah, you are very great from his perspective and perhaps even from your perspective when you look down upon him. He lives in the streets. You live in your grand palace. And therefore, you think you are very great. Just like an ant thinks that another ant is very great. But compared to God, He owns everything. You stand next to Mount Everest and you just see how great you are. You just take the tallest building that man can ever build and put it right next to Mount Everest. You can't even see it. Not at all. That's how foolish man is. God says, I made this world. Verse 2. That's why I own it. I made it. For He had founded it upon the seas, established it upon the floods. He made it, He founded it, He established it, He keeps it going. And that's why He owns it. Because He founded it. He made it. You want to know how great God is? You look at the mountains. As far as God is concerned, the mountain is like a pimple on your face. It's nothing to God. And yet when man is stacked next to the mountain, man is absolutely insignificant and it's invisible compared to the mountain. And look at this tiny little earth of ours. It is nothing compared to the vastness of the universe. And God says, I can just measure the entire universe by the span of my hand, just to define for us, to give us using man's language, so that man can perhaps grasp a little bit of the greatness and the power of God Almighty. God made this whole world and everything in it. And man, in his foolishness, tried to erase the presence of God by saying that this world came about out of chance. Bang! And then this world came into existence. This kind of foolishness will continue to abound. And then we put more weight in the words of so-called brilliant men, so-called men with high IQ, thinking that they are greater and better than God. Were they there when this earth came into existence? Obviously not. And why would you be so foolish to put your soul into the hands of another human being who was not there when this whole world was created? And you would rather believe their writings. And you'd rather put your eternity in the hands of foolish men, and your faith and your belief in him you think is greater and better and easier than your faith in God's word. The God who was there. The God who did it. And now he testified it in his holy word to reveal to us. I was there, God says. I made this world. I established it. And therefore everything and everyone in it belongs to me. And since it belongs to me, including all of you, I alone will decide who is worthy to approach me and to prostrate himself before me in worship. Because that's what worship is. It's in the little card. It's defined for us. The meaning of the word worship means to prostrate yourself, humble yourself before someone who is worthy. Remember, man was made in the image of God. Even after the fall, the image of God in man was not erased. It was marred very badly. But it was still there. And that's why God tells us that if a man takes another man's life, that man is made in God's image. And the only right justice is that he must pay for it with his own life if he murders another person. Because there is nothing else on this earth that can ever be an equal exchange to the life of another man that you have taken other than your own life. Because he was made in God's image and you took his life on purpose. And the payment is you must give your life, which is also made in the image of God, for the life of this man that you have taken. The justice of God. Of course, today is all twisted and upside down. Man has forgotten. And God wants man to remember. We are created by God to worship him. And because of the fall, we have now disqualified ourselves repeatedly. And in this state of disqualification and sin, we have drawn so far away from God that today in this world of ours, we have forgotten how to worship. Even within the Christian faith, the worship of the one living and true God is so distorted, so far remote from what we find in Holy Scriptures that it is startling and shocking. The thousands and millions of people think in all sincerity that they're worshiping the one living and true God when in reality they are not. Because God says, you want to worship me, I will tell you who is worthy. And to do so, you must follow what I reveal to you in Holy Scriptures. No other way. And so God says, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in the holy place? That is worship. Now who qualifies? I made this world, I made all of you, and therefore, let me tell you, the Lord says. First, he that hath clean hands. We are not talking about, of course, physical cleanliness. This clean hands is spiritual, because God is spirit. And those who worship him must do so in spirit, as spiritual people. Now look at our hands. That means look at our deeds. Look at the deeds that these hands have done since birth. Look at the sin-stained hands. The many deeds that we have done wrong. The many things that these hands have reached out and stolen. The many deeds that these hands have used to deceive, to steal, to hurt, to abuse, to take advantage of people. These hands have used pens, typewriter, to write evil and nasty documents, to malign, to lie, to deceive, and to cheat. These hands. These hands have used to drive cars that have hurt people. These hands have held guns to shoot people in many countries. Thank God in Singapore, guns are so difficult to find. Not impossible, but very difficult. Thank God for that. And so even though you may have angry people They don't go into their homes and take out a gun and start shooting their co-workers whom they're angry with. These hands, filled with filth and sin. And so God says, you want to approach me, you first look at your hands. Look at all the things that you have done in this life. And you think that by doing a little bit of good works here and there, it will cancel out all the long list of evils that you have done by giving some money toward this foundation, by giving this money toward this orphanage. And therefore now it will erase off all the negatives and the bad things that I have done. That's foolishness. You know very well that these sin-stained hands cannot be washed away by good works. Because there is nothing good that can come out of a person, because the good works that you do are from the same stained few hands. Let's say this hand is covered with mud. And then there is this white, perfect, white, clean piece of paper that I want to give it to you. White piece of paper. The moment these filthy hands touch it, the filth from this hand will stain this pure white piece of paper, and when you receive it, it's no longer perfect. And that's how good works. The work in itself may have all the appearance of goodness, but it's done by sin-stained hands. The stain of sin will touch it, and it will soil it permanently. And you think that that kind of good works can erase and wash away these sin-stained hands? Impossible. Not just the clean hands, the Bible says. Pure heart. God goes beyond the external. There are people who think that by doing all the externals that are taught in scriptures. In the Old Testament, for the people of Israel, like in the time of David, they will do all the externals. What does God want us to do if I am considered unclean? If I'm in a room and I'm having fellowship with my brothers and sisters, and suddenly a loved one had a heart attack and dropped dead and dies. Everyone in the room, everything in the room immediately becomes unclean. And the Bible has given instruction in the book of Leviticus how they can become clean at the end of the day. And so they go for this ceremonial cleansing and then offer a sin offering at the conclusion. And at the end of it, by the next day when it comes, now you are spiritually cleansed and now you can do spiritual work. And there are those who will follow all these externals. And so they will have the appearance of clean hands. They will bring their sin offering at the right time, their burnt offering, the thank offering, all these offerings, peace offerings, so that when people look at them, they look so religious. They have everything that will appear so holy and righteous because externally they seem to have clean hands. Like in the church today. Instead of the Old Testament standards, we now have the New Testament standards, and they are all found in the New Testament. Like coming to church, coming for prayer meeting, coming for all these activities that are all so religious. We may read the Bible, we may carry the Bible everywhere we go, we attend classes where the Bible is taught, and all these things will give us an external appearance of cleanliness. And so God says, not enough. God says, I want you to also back up these clean hands with a pure heart. Because when you do all those things that are instructed by God in the scriptures, that are good and fine because they are right things to do. But if it's not done with a heart that is pure, all the externals are useless. In other words, you cannot do external good things, righteous things, and therefore in turn, suddenly your heart will become good and righteous. God says you must also have a pure heart. A heart that is pure in motive, a heart that is pure in its essence. No hidden agenda. So every good deed that you do with your pair of clean hands must be motivated by a heart that is pure. If you do it for some form of personal gain, no matter how noble that gain might be, it's gone. It won't be accepted. The purity of heart. And you and I know that the moment we are born into this world, we do not have a pure heart. A heart is always filled with pride and arrogance and self-centeredness. You look at children, you don't have to teach them they know how to behave in a selfish manner. Automatically, it reveals to us the sinful nature in our children. They are not born neutral, they are all born in sin. We know that. We have seen this. It's only sometimes we do not want to admit it, but that's the reality again. You know from your own experience as well that we don't have purity of heart. So how to approach God and stand in His holy presence? You think externally by doing all those things that are right externally, God will accept. God says no, one additional important step to qualify you to worship me. Jehovah says, a pure heart. Do you have a pure heart? Why are you here? What is your motive for coming? Is it pure? What is this pure heart that the Bible speaks of? Because this person has not lifted up his soul unto vanity falsely, nor sworn deceitfully. Everything, every word that comes out of his mouth, there is no deceit. There is sincerity. There is honesty. No hidden agenda. He doesn't speak with a forked tongue. He doesn't speak with a hidden message. Everything is just simple, plain, above board. What he says, he means it. And what he means, he says it. And that's the kind of worship, the kind of people that God will receive. And there is only one kind of people who qualifies. A child who is born again in Christ. That's the only qualification. Because we are all born in sin. And as long as we are all born in sin, sin resides in us. We first obtain original sin from Adam. And then as we grow up, we commit willful sin. And we continue to commit willful sin. And therefore, the piling of sins upon sin covers our life, our heart, our deeds, our mind, every part of us. Until Jesus Christ comes into our heart. Only Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is Jehovah. This Jehovah that the Bible speaks of, the Lord, He is the owner and creator of this earth. He is the one that we sin against. He is the one who made us. He's the one who gave us this earth to stay and to live in as our home. He's the one who decides. And then He knows that no man on earth qualifies. And there is nothing any man could do to take this disqualification out of man unless God will do something to intervene in the lives of man so that man can be qualified with clean hands and pure hearts. So that there is no hidden agenda in what they say, but they only speak with all sincerity, that they will not swear deceitfully. Only way is for someone to take the sins away from their lives. How to take the sins away from the lives of sinners like us, when we are all soaked in sin from inside and outside, all covered in sin. Our heart is selfish, our mind continues to think of lustful thoughts, and we are filled with pride. And the deeds that we continue to do, they're all sinful. No excuse. No exception. All of us. How to get rid of sin in our lives so that we can begin to have clean hands and pure hearts. It cannot be just an external cleansing. It cannot be the blood of animals. We are not animals. We are created in God's image. We are human beings. And therefore we need another human being to die for us. Otherwise, we will remain in sin, and there is no human being on earth who qualifies because every human being is born in sin. And that's why the Lord Himself, Jesus Christ Himself, has to come from heaven and become a man. And He did. And the world celebrates Christmas, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ into this world, and He must be born like you and me so that He will be 100% like you and me. In order to die for you and me, human beings. He cannot just simply appear as a full-grown man. He has to be born as an infant to grow up to become a full-grown man. And He has to obey all the requirements of God on your behalf and on my behalf. And He has to do it perfectly, which He did. And because He was born of the Virgin Mary, the sin that is in man is not in Christ. And so He was born perfect, and He continues to be fully God and fully man when He went to the cross as He walked on this earth. And then He allowed Himself to be persecuted. to be punished because your sins and my sins require punishment. And he was punished. He took the brunt, the humiliation, the pain because of your sins and my sins. And then finally, he had to be crucified. He has to die because every sinner must die. And so Jesus Christ has to die also so that you and I will not need to die. And how do you know that was enough for God the Father for what Jesus Christ did? Because on the third day after Jesus died, God the Father raised Jesus from the dead to tell us that you have done sufficiently to save the sins of the world, to save all these sinners. And God says, I will accept. When God raised him from the dead to defeat death, to take away death. But there's no universal salvation. There's no automatic. Even though what Christ did was 2,000 years ago. If you do not believe, if you do not put your faith that Jesus Christ died for me, then you are still covered in sin. Your hands are unclean. Your heart is not pure. You are still full of vanity. And your words are still deceitful. God knows. And that's why God says, the ones who can worship me are the ones with clean hands. But you can't make your hands clean. The ones who worship me must have a pure heart. You can't make your heart pure. And so God had to do all these for us, and he did. Only in and through Jesus Christ. And that is why you have to believe in Jesus Christ. You have to know that Jesus Christ took your sins away and the penalty of sin, which is death and hell, taken it away from you. All you need to do is to cry and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ that Jesus Christ took my sins away. He was my substitute. I should have died, but he died for me. And I acknowledge this before God Almighty and cry to God the Father and say, I accept what your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, did for me on the cross, that all the sufferings and pain and the crucifixion that he had to endure, I deserve it. It was mine. I should endure all the pain and the death, but he did it for me. In other words, my penalty, my sins have all been paid for in full by Christ. I have already been punished in the form of Jesus Christ, who was punished on my behalf. And you cry to the Heavenly Father and you say that to him. Forgive me. I accept Jesus Christ with all my heart as my substitute, who took the penalty and the punishment for all the sins that I have committed against thee, O Lord. And he took my place. And you have accepted what he has done for me by raising him from the dead. And that means I have already been punished. I have already died for my own sins through Christ, in Christ. Forgive me, save me, and wash me of all my sins by his precious blood, so that now my hands are clean. Now my heart is pure, because only the blood of Christ can turn this sin-filled and sin-stained hands into clean hands, to turn this rock-hardened heart full of sin and evil and wickedness and pride into a heart of flesh, pure and washed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that the whole person from inside out are now acceptable by God for worship. And that's why God says in verse 5, such a person shall receive blessing from the Lord. Because when the Lord receives his worship, the Lord now will bless him, help him, assist him, guide him, protect him, watch over him, and provide for him. So that his life on this earth will continue to be a life of blessing to others. We are not talking about material things. We are talking about the spiritual blessings that God will bestow upon his people. And righteousness from the God of his salvation will be this person. So he will now have the ability with clean hands and pure hearts to approach the presence of God. And God will bless him, and he will now be able to live a life that is righteous before God and before all men. Not perfection, by the way. That means when he has committed a transgression, he will know what is the right thing to do. And the right thing to do is not to point fingers and to blame someone else. the right thing to do is to confess his sin with all his heart, and if necessary, bear the consequences as an evidence and fruit of his repentance before God. And he knows that once again, through the blood of Christ, he will have his sins washed, forgiven, and he will be right with God again. And that's what righteousness is. He will always do what is right according to scriptures. And God will continue to bless him and use him to bring more blessings to others by his life of holiness. And then he tell people about Christ, and he encouraged brothers and sisters and tell them about Christ, how he is now mature by the grace and the mercies of God, having walked this path for the past 10, 20 years or more of his life. And so young believers will look at him, and he will be exemplary in his conduct. And that's how his life will be such a great blessing to others. Because this person, God says, have pure hearts and clean hands. And he alone can now approach me and be blessed by God. God created this world and everyone in it and everything in it, and therefore he alone decides who is worthy to worship him. Jehovah God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the only one that we can go to the Father through, nobody else, because it is only through Christ and what he has done for us on the cross that can wash away all our sin and give us clean hands and pure hearts to approach him. After salvation, can a believer have hands that are dirty? Can a believer have hearts that are not pure? The answer is yes. And that's why God tells us and warns us that if you regard iniquity in your heart, I will not hear your prayers. That means even for believers, we are still required to make sure that our hands are clean and our hearts are pure. Just because you are now a child of God, it does not give you the right to just approach God again on your own terms. Now that I have a relationship with God through Christ Jesus, is it okay now, Heavenly Father, for me to just come as I like? No, you can't. The standard of clean hands and pure hearts will not change. Now that you have been washed by the blood of Christ, you now can have clean hands and pure hearts because of Jesus Christ. For the sinner who rejects Christ, he will never be allowed to approach God, no matter what he does. But you can. And therefore, it is tragic when you can, because of Christ, that you do not want to get rid of sin, and you continue to come and worship the Lord with impure heart. Now, we can't see that. We don't need to see that. It's not for us to see whether you're pure heart or not, because you're not worshiping us. You're worshiping God, and you know that God knows your heart even before you walked out of your house and come into the Lord's house for worship. He knows, and he is the only one that you must be most concerned with. And that's why you and I, as God's children, must continue to guard our hearts and our deeds and our hands, so that the privilege and the honor of approaching God and standing in his holy presence will not be forfeited. Because we want to hold on to sin, because we still want to do deeds that are sinful and wicked, and we do not want to stop it. How foolish. Because we can worship him. We qualify to worship him, but we disqualify ourselves because we hold on to sin and we continue to hide in our heart that man cannot see impurities and unforgiving spirit or whatever transgression. That you come with an impure heart, the Lord knows. And that's why God says, the one who worships me first must be washed by the blood of Christ. And the one who continues to worship me but also be washed by the blood of Christ, so that he will always have clean hands and pure hearts. Look at verse 6. David's appeal. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, O Pandanites, O people who come to Pandan. This is the kind of generation who will seek God and who will be accepted by God, who will seek God's face. Will you? Will you be this generation? Will you be the ones with clean hands and pure hearts this evening? Have you truly accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior? And if you truly have, stop living a life of sin. Live a life of holiness before God. If there are any wickedness in you, any impurity in your heart, ask the Lord to forgive you. And ask the Lord to wash these hands once again by the blood of the Savior, so that you will never, never be rejected when the Lord says, I want you to come and worship me. And you can. Why don't you? The standard, clean hands and pure hearts, washed by the blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know how wonderful this is? Because the only activity on this earth that we will continue to do in heaven together as a gathering of God's people is worship. That's how precious and amazing and wonderful and important worship must be to us. Every other activity that you do on this earth that you may enjoy very much in this mortal flesh, it will stop, but not worship, because we are created by God for worship. And that's why, as God's people, don't disqualify yourself in worship because of transgression. This is the honor and the privilege that God has given to us, His creatures. We alone, nobody else, can worship Him the way that He desires. Not even the angelic beings. Do you know that? And that's why when you study the book of Revelation, God made it very clear. God draws the line. Only certain hymns the angels were allowed to sing. We can sing all the hymns that the angels sing in heaven. But there are some hymns that we alone can sing, the angels are not allowed to sing. Every hymn that talks about God's grace, that talks about God's mercy, that talks about forgiveness in Christ, that talks about Christ's blood, all these we have experienced with all our heart. And they are reserved only for God's people to sing in worship. You can begin right now on this earth and continue when you arrive home in heaven together with the same group of God's people. And that is why the Lord's Day is such a blessed and a wonderful day. And that's why worshiping together as God's family with clean hands and pure hearts, it is the best thing on this earth for God's people to do in unison as a gathering in this simple manner. Because this is a foretaste of the kind of worship that you're going to experience in the heavenly realm. Don't disqualify yourself. Pray and ask God to forgive you whatever transgression, so that you will once more approach Him with clean hands and pure hearts. These are the ones whom God says are worthy to worship Him. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, open our eyes, O Lord, that we may behold wonderful truths out of Thy holy word, to know what honor and privilege You have bestowed upon us, the sinners such as ourselves, could bow down in worship before Thee, accepted. Only when we do so with clean hands and pure hearts, even as God's children, already washed by the blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the day when we accepted Him as our Lord and as our Savior, we need to continue to ensure that we approach Thy holy presence in worship with clean hands and pure hearts. As Your people, redeemed by the precious blood of our Savior, search our hearts, O God, that if there be any wicked way in us, lead us in the way everlasting, that we may never approach Thy throne of grace and mercies in worship with impurity of heart and with unclean hands, and disqualify ourselves in worship when we could very, very easily be received by Thee, and blessings upon blessings will be poured down upon us, and righteousness as well, if only we were to come with clean hands and pure hearts, which we could, because we have already been cleansed and washed by the blood of our Savior. Help us, O Lord, to remember this truth, that every time when we serve Thee and when we worship Thee, we may ensure that we do so with clean hands and pure hearts. We pray, Father, for some in our midst who may still be struggling with sin and who have yet to know Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. May thy Holy Spirit speak to such a heart and cause this person, even right now, to turn to the Savior and accept him as Lord and as Savior, for he has already died on the cross for his sin and rose from the dead for his justification, if only he would believe. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory. In Jesus' name, amen.